I debated because I'm speaking between Mincha Mariv this Shabbos at in the main shul. I wasn't sure because I haven't been there in between Mincha Mariv since the last time I spoke there, which was a lot of years ago. I wasn't sure if there was any overlap at all. There is. Okay, it's all good because I purposely picked a topic and had to commit earlier in the week that's not Parshas B'Shalach because I didn't want anybody to be like, oh, you see, you get the same thing twice. This morning I still had no idea what the topic was going to be for this. So I want to share with you a beautiful idea by Rabbi Alex Israel that I think explores a really, really small but significant parsha within Parshas B'Shalach. And it does a really good job of trying to understand the role that Medrash plays, particularly in this story. So the parsha, just from a sequence, it starts off with Kriyas Yamsuf, right? That whole, you know, leave Egypt till the splitting of the sea. We then complete that with Shiras Hayam, right? The Moshe Rabbeinu and his song, Miriam with her far shorter song. And then they leave Yamsuf, and then all the complaints begin. And we've spent many, 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 many times discussing, like, are the complaints justified? Are they not? Is it fair? Is it not? And I think that we're going to completely stay away from that, but try to understand who are the true people that we see in our parsha. I mean, is it the Jews that come out of Yam Suf that sing in praise to God? Is that the true Jewish people? Or are the true Jewish people the ones that complain, we don't have water, we don't have man, we don't have this, we don't have that? That's what I want to try to figure out.
It can't be
tonight.
Both.
It's possible. Let's see.
Character or different groups of people?
So that is a fair point, meaning you could argue that there really is, that there's categories of people. You have some people that are one way and some are the other, which I think is a fair one. And that's, you know, when you look at the Jewish people right before Kriyas Yamsuf, right, there's a lot of different things that are being called out at the same time. It is legitimately possible that it's a different group of people that are saying each one. But I think Srili, on the other hand, seems to be, I hope I'm not misspeaking, is that no, it's some of the time they're one group, and some of the time they're another. They're characterized that way, and some not. Or it could be that maybe they're in general one way, but they have a brief moment where they're the other way. So that's really the overarching question that I want to try to figure out together tonight. So let's take a look at the first source. Vayasa Moshe Yisrael. Now that's a weird word. I don't know if it's the only time in Tanakh that we have that word, but generally when we travel, it's Vayisa, right? Or Vayisau, right? But not Vayasa. Vayasa Moshe Yisrael Miyam Suf. So Moshe pulls or makes them travel, and the second one is a more accurate translation, because by saying pulls them, that is going to, I think, unfairly cloud the interpretation of these psukim. But Moshe gets the Jews to travel Miyam Suf, the Vayetzu al Midbar Shur, and they come into Midbar Shur. And they go 3 days in the desert and they don't find water. And this is the worst part. They have no water for 3 days and then they come, which maybe you could argue it's not the worst thing. It's Nisan time. It's not necessarily the hottest of times yet, but they're in the desert still. So the worst thing is when you have no water and then you find water, but you can't drink the water because the quality of the water is so poor. And that's what happens. They find water and they can't drink it. Alken kara shema mara. And therefore the place is called mara, from bitter. Now, yeah.
Can Can I just go back to the word vayasa?
Sure.
It seems that at the beginning of the sentence, Moshe is actively forcing Bnei Israel miyam suf. Then already it changes over, vayetsu vayelchu. It seems like they're doing it on their own volition. Maybe they didn't want to leave Yam Suf because it was such a momentous occasion at that point.
Right. So that's why. So it's clear that Moshe is orchestrating the departure from Yam Suf. Why?
So Vayasa appears no other times in the Chumash, once in Tehillim and once in Iyyub. Vayasa.
Got it. Okay.
That's amazing.
How you're
able to go through all of Tanakh like that.
David is our Chidon HaTanakh champion. Yeah. So that's the right. So then the question becomes, why won't they leave? So Rashi, which is probably the pshat that we're most familiar with, gives an answer. But Neil, I think your answer is a fair one. Also, this is a huge moment for them. They don't want to leave. Why don't they want to leave? So Rashi, let's take a look at Rashi, and then we'll go back to the Psukim. Vayasa Moshe, he si'an ba'al karcham. So far, very similar to what Neil says. He pulls them along. She'idru Mitzrayim et suseyem betachshitei zahav achesef v'yavanim tovot umargaliot. Right. It falls very quickly. Right. So why? Because the Egyptians adorned their horses with gold and silver and diamonds and jewels. Bahayu yisal motzim motam bayam. And the Jews were pulling them out of the yam. Ugedola hayta bizat hayam mi bizat Mitzrayim. And the wealth that they acquired here was more than what they left Egypt. Shenemar Torah Zahav Naseli L'Chaim Nukudo Hakasef Pasuk and Shira Shirim Leficha Hutzrach L'Siyam Bal Karachan. Therefore, Moshe has to pull them away.
There's a finite amount of jewels and gold in the water. Why? What's the rush? They'd be done collecting it in a couple hours, a couple of days, and then they could have moved. Why is it so bad?
Okay.
Well, because maybe they didn't want to make it that was the purpose, that they were there just to get rich,
They survived with God's miracle. Okay, what's the rush? We're heading there. We're going to collect the money. Wars cost money, potentially, if God's not going to provide for us. Even if it does, we're going to build buildings. We're going to settle land. Need money. You got to buy resources. What's wrong with collecting the money?
I don't think
they were
thinking that far. Just, no, here's money, here's gold.
What do you mean? They were slaves. You're assuming that they did work for no money. And now here's the money. Why is it so bad?
Yeah. No, so...
Because I don't think that ultimately that was part of the big picture. I mean, as far as God's big picture. He wanted to, if his goal was to do everything miraculously, which it was very reasonable to presume, then you don't need them.
Why create the Yitzhara? Don't let the jewels wash to the thing. They sunk in the middle of the Yom Suf. No one's diving back into the Yom Suf to get the jewels. They were collecting them on the shore.
Right. So
that my question can be asked all over the place.
I don't know if it's on the shore.
You think they're diving back in? I don't think they're diving back in.
Right. So it seems to. I believe there's another Rashi that does say it was spit up at the banks because this way they would not think. Just like we came out one side, the Egyptians are coming out another side. It's so funny because like these are all great questions. I was always bothered by a completely different question and nobody seemed to ever ask that question. So I began to think it was a stupid question and I kind of buried it in the back of my head. And then I saw someone else ask this question this week and I felt like so validated. Let's just assume we know that there were 600 chariots. We don't know how many horses were attached to the 600 chariots. But I don't know. What's a fair number?
At least one.
So I was going to say, like, even if you want to go high end, what, like four, right? Like, I don't know. In the movies, there's never more than four horses on like a chariot. Like, it becomes too much of a mess, right? But let's say four. So you're talking about four horses, 600 chariots, 2,400 horses, right? 2,400 horses, 600 chariots, 3,000 items. How much gold and silver and diamonds and jewels could you possibly put on that? That it's more than everything that they got in, when they left Egypt?
They didn't get a lot in Egypt.
Pots and pans and shirts.
Who said they got a lot in
Egypt? No, that's when they left Egypt, they turned to their neighbors and they took, right? What is it?
They got a goblet. The king's horses and chariots would have been adorned much more than the
Their plate of armor could have been gold and silver.
If 600,000 families are picking up like all the spoils from their neighbors' houses on the way out,
it wouldn't take very long. Getting back to my point, like you have 600,000 people scrounging to get this gold. It's a finite amount. How long could it take?
Right. So that's why I think there's a bigger question. The bigger question is, like, can this medrash really be literal? Meaning, like, my question, the fact I felt validated someone else asked it, because I think what it does is it questions the whole foundation of this medrash, which makes us wonder if it's real. Which would, I think that all of these, like, all the questions kind of,
so
like,
you still don't have an answer of why Vayasa.
Right. So that's, well,
we don't know what was their reluctance.
So, right, so that's, but Rashi adds in, he si'an be'al korchan, meaning vayasa Moshe just means that Moshe is actively leading them, right? So picture, like, if I know where I need to go, and you're, like, riding shotgun, then I don't need your help at all. If I don't know where I'm going at all, vayasa, you know, the person next to me could really be, it's like navigation. I have no idea what the plan is, tell me where we're going. Right, the Jews have no idea. Vayasa Moshe. Moshe has to kind of help them with that. Which I know you'll say that, and what about all the other times? But when we take a look at the Abayr Benel does play around a little bit with that. The Medrash then could really just be a very simple lesson. It wants to insert like a hashkafic message. Right, like the hashkafic message is that there are times that we spend way too much of our energy and our efforts on collecting the diamonds and the jewels, and we miss out on bigger things in life. That's a possibility, and I'm not sure that we have to go there, but I do think that we have to ask the question on this medrash, like, does this one work for us? And I think that collectively, we poked a lot of holes in this pshat. Fair? Okay, you look like you might have wanted to say.
You interchange pshat and medrash in the same way.
Say that one more time.
You interchange pshat and medrash at the end there. You say,
well, explanation.
No, meaning what? Like the hashkafa?
However you want to look at
it. Right, no, but that's often the purpose of the medrash. Meaning, like, if the rabbi got, I guess, probably the best way to look at it, right? Like, if the rabbi got up every single week and just talked about the psukim, and discuss, like, well, we have this mephorish and that mephorish and whatever. And, like, okay, we resolved a beautiful machlokes. Let's sit down. Probably wouldn't last very long from the pulpit, right? So what ends up happening? So the rabbi adds in, some will add in medrash. Some will add in stories from their lives. Sometimes the stories in the midrashim are just as crazy as each other. But, like, that's what gives the flavor, and that's what also gives it the message. So it could be that the Torah, this is a great opportunity to what? Teach us the lesson of the value system that we believe in, that money can't be the be-all and end-all. And it's just a nice way of, you know, playing with the word. The fact that Rashi is not the only explanation, I think, you know, should be telling. Problem is that most of us aren't familiar with other possible explanations, because we read Rashi, we're taught that Rashi, and then, you know, we go on. So while we're already there, let's take a look at the Medrash Tanchuma. I don't like to do the English translations, but I couldn't find the Medrash anywhere, so it was just easier to cut and paste it. Okay, Rabbi Lazar HaModai says, what is the meaning of the phrase, then Moshe caused them to set out? The moment he told them to journey, they did not ask, where are we going? Maybe this is an empty desert. Rather, they arose and traveled with immediacy, reliant on faith. The prophet Jeremiah said about this generation, "Go and cry out in the ears of all Jerusalem, so says the Lord. I remember your virtue, the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride, how you followed me into the wilderness in a land that was not sown." Right? Lechtech acharai b'midbar b'eretz lo zeruwa. Right? That's the other medrash. Sounds very different than Rashi. It's not Vayasa Moshe that Moshe Baal Korchan drags them, but rather it's to say Moshe leads them, but they don't complain about being led despite the fact that they're going into the unknown desert.
But Vayasa doesn't really make sense as an operative word. Then it's a Yaneh, he led them, he brought them over by so, and they went together. I mean, yeah, so he said, let's go. And then they went. So I don't know why, so then what's the point of it?
So you're saying that because you think that Rashi is more, Rashi, who's quoting the other Tanchuma, is more compatible with Vayasa than the second Midrash. Okay. So it seems like both Midrashim have like their strengths, but they also have their challenges also. So what do we do? So let's hold off on that for just a bit, and let's go back to the Psukim. Although I have to say, I think Neil's explanation does a much better job of avoiding all of it. Right, they're so taken by the moment that they don't want to leave, and Moshe says to them, "Like, no, we gotta move. Right, you can't live in the past, but like we could savor the moment, but now we have to move on and make the next moment." And that would be he pulls them, but it's coming from a holier place.
Was the Yom Suf drinkable?
Was the
Probably not, right?
I don't think so.
So they traveled out of Mitzrayim. They sat on the banks of the Yom Suf for 7 days, right? And they had no food, or whatever food they had.
Well, they had matzah. They had enough.
They had the matzah, which they ate on Pesach, which is now over.
They just stick their hands into the Yom Suf as they were going through and pull out anything they want.
Even what? Fresh water. And like
the
salad.
So I'm saying, so whatever provisions they had was running out, which is why they're running out of water. I mean, how much water could they have possibly carried with them if they're bringing...
And yet they didn't want to leave Yom Suf.
No, because they were nervous about now traveling more. They already traveled for, well...
But what are they going to drink at Yom Suf?
I don't know, but like, let's have a plan. But they're saying, they were saying that this medrash says they were so great they didn't even ask a question. But it could be that we don't hear about this little concern. And that's why Moshe's like, no, come on, trust me, let's go. And they were reluctant because there was no plan.
Yeah. It's very hard to understand what's going on here. At least in Pasuk Chafet. I think the rest is much more understandable. There's no water. They come to a place that has bitter water. They're bitter about that. They get water. And then, I guess, right, we're up to Chav Dalet. So, Vayilon Amal Moshe, Limor Manishte, fair complaint. Vayitzak L'Hashem, Vayorei Hashem Eitz. So God, he cries out to God. God shows him a piece of wood, vayashleich elamayim, and he throws the piece of wood into the water, and it sweetens. Shamsam lo choku mishpat v'sham nisahu. There, God put to them chok umishpat, laws, and they were tested. So the question is, what laws, and what's the test? If you listen to God, and you do what's righteous in his eyes, and you listen to his mitzvot, and you listen to all of his statutes, then I will not do anything bad to you, because I am God the healer. Also a little bit weird. So, I'll share with you on this. I saw Rabbi Riskin discusses this, and he says the machlokes between the Rambam and the Ramban. So I don't remember which one says which. I think it's the Rambam says that you should go to doctors if you're sick.
If he wasn't doctor, that makes sense.
Right? And I think the Ramban says that actually, if you're like a totally pious person, you don't have to go to doctors. Like, God will take care.
Is he an anti-vaxxer?
I don't know. And then, but like here, like that would be the source for that, right? Like you have nothing to worry about. Kini Hashem Rofecha. But then Rabbi Riskin says, like, if you look at the psukim carefully, like there's a lot of Moshe involvement. There's a lot of things that we're supposed to do. Moshe and, right, I think he says it by Amalek at the end, right? That God, what's Moshe's response? Like, or God's response? Go fight them. Right? Like, this is not on me. Like, go take care of it. So the idea, ki ani Hashem Rofecha, yeah, we believe in God, but it's a balancing act. At the same time, we also believe that, like, we have to take care of ourselves and do our own part. So those are our psukim. So what's going on here, right? What do we do with Vayasa? What's this test? And what are the mitzvos that are taught here? And what are they supposed to do? So that's what I want to try to figure out tonight. So let's take a look at the Avraham Avinu. Because I think the Avraham Avinu and Vayasa does a really nice job of giving a bunch of different possibilities and then presenting what he believes is a better answer. And I'm curious to see what everybody's thoughts are on the Avraham Avinu. So the Avraham Avinu says, Vayasa Moshe Yisrael ad vayavo elima. Anybody that reads the Avraham Avinu knows what he does is he takes, first he asks like every question he could possibly come up with on the perek, and then he'll give you like 2-3 psukim and say, okay, I'm going to answer some stuff, and he'll go through it. We didn't get that far, but it'll be like, Hutra Shela Aleph. And then the next one, Bet, Gimel, and until he has all of his questions answered. So he says, Amru Chazal, Sheisiyam Misham Bal Karcham, Kedei L'maher Biyatam El Har Elokim. So Chazal tell us that Moshe pulls them away, Kedei, in order to hurry them to the mountain of God. Now that's not exactly what Rashi says, right? Rashi doesn't have that piece in there. Ulefi Shekzat Ha'am. He also adds that in because some of the people, Hayu Mit Akvim Sham Alayam, they were waiting by the river, Mne Abiza, Shekol Ayom Aya Yotze Mayam, Menit Babo V'Tachshite Suseha. Which also, like, this is not like there's, it's not like when you win the slot machine and all the money comes out in one shot. Right? Which is, I think, how we sort of viewed this originally. Like, it's all there. There's a finite amount. So just pick it all up and you'll be good. The Avraham Avinu is quoting the Tanhuma and saying that, like, it was coming all day. So it's like, drip, drip, drip. Right? Like, there's some money and there's something.
But a small portion.
Yeah. And it's not even.
Leave it behind.
A small portion of the army?
What on? No,
a
small portion of
Bnei
Yisrael.
So, I've actually decided that I'm moving past
still,
that.
Still a small portion.
I took that off my wall. I think I'm ready to move on from that one.
So leave them behind.
But, well, I mean, again, that would answer, I think what that would anyway answer is that would answer the Medrash. The fact that we have two Midrashim that are so opposite, and it would even answer how, like, we go from Kriyas Yamsuf to post Kriyas Yamsuf. It's Ksat Ham. The Vayasa is not the whole people needed to be dragged along. Ksat Ham. Some of the people needed to.
What? Yeah, but that's like your go by association. Vayasa Moshe Es Yisrael Mi Yamsuf. Like you're saying that they needed to be pulled. The nation doesn't need to be pulled because a couple people need to be pulled.
So the nation might not have had the courage to tell the few people that it's time to go. So Moshe says, we're going, and drags them, and all the people come. I think that's, again, it's all the Avraham Avinu is doing in the first pshat is either quoting a different medrash, or perhaps he's quoting the same medrash, and maybe Rashi and the Avraham Avinu are phrasing it differently, because they each want to share a different message.
Rav Bell's giving him like the Arsenal version of Rashi. Rashi's like, he had to schlep them because they wouldn't move because all they want to do is pull up jewels. And he's like, he had to schlep them. He wanted to hurry to commit to Harlequin. It's just a small few of the Jews were maybe staying.
Right, that's what it sounds like. Right, it sounds like he's trying to come up with a compromise here.
So you're saying that you believe, it seems like you're both saying, that he really like, Rashi is really the correct one, and the Abar Minel wants to be Melamed Zchus. Okay, I'm fine with that. So then he says the second one is Efshar Shaya Yisrael Yireim Mikanes Bamidbar Agadol Vanora. He says maybe they were afraid. Now this is like completely the opposite of the second Medrash. He says they were afraid to go into the big, mighty, awesome desert. And they were draying around by the edge of the yam. Therefore, Moshe had to pull them up. I happen to like that pshat.
Yeah, that's what I said before. They're out of provisions. They're nervous about going further. They're here now.
Right, meaning this is, whatever it is, we can make it work here. We don't know what's going on in that desert, but it's a big one. So that's the second answer. But then he gives the third answer. Vayoter, now there is no question that the Abar Benel wants you to know which one he likes. Vayoter nachon hu. He says the most correct one is Shebemasazeh Moshe Atzmo Tzivah Utam Linsoa. Moshe, on this time only, and that's why, as David pointed out, right, there's no other times in Torah that we have this. It's just Tehillim and Iyov, and we don't even know what the context on that is. But it's the only time that Moshe had to do this. Masher lo hechin adayin digleihem v'nesieihem v'seder tkiyoteihem. How do they know how to travel? They know how to travel because Moshe created the system of traveling. They had their degel. They had their leaders. He blew the shofar and said, all right, let's go. And then what happened? This degel knew we're first. This one knew their second, third, fourth. Everybody knew what to do. But this was the first time that they were really, like, doing this. Ad bo amelhar sinai amnam amud anan shayanu selefneim miyot shayau lech lefanat shayaru ot hayam letzorach avar v'tiyad mitzayim k'moshen iskar. This was the first time that they were ever doing this.
So
the Vayasa is Moshe. Moshe basically said to them, I got to take you, because you don't know what you're doing. Right, meaning like he's truly orchestrating the whole thing.
Band practice.
Yeah. Now, I don't know.
And he likes that answer the best?
Well, what's wrong with that answer?
Yeah, we were all poking holes in every other answer. This one.
Yeah, what, like, right, what's the problem with this?
No one's complaining about this one.
Now, Shmuel did raise a question before, where on the second medrash, where he says, like, if that's the case, then it should be, we shouldn't necessarily use the word vayasa, but maybe vayinaheg, or whatever the, you know, conjugation would be. And then you could ask the same question here. Like, it's not really fair, but I think this is a little bit different, meaning, like, here, Moshe, like, literally is like, okay, guys, there's like 600,000 men and 3 million people. I got to tell you how this is going to go. All right? I need all the people on that side. Follow me. You guys behind them. Like, that really is like Vayasa. Moshe is literally moving them along. And you could almost picture him, whether it's him directly or the Shotrim or whomever, being like, okay, come on, keep moving. Like, if you've ever crossed, like, I mean, yeah, I mean, I was going to say, like, it's funny, there's very little I like from COVID, but I have said this publicly, so I don't feel so bad saying this. The Israeli Day Parade, as a school, from a school administrator's perspective, was the greatest gift. COVID gave me the greatest gift. I was like, I'm going to sit on June, whatever it was last year. And they're like, we're doing a virtual one. I was like, yeah, let me know how that works. I'm going to sit and watch like baseball or whatever it was. There was no baseball. There was no sports, whatever it was. Right? It was so relaxing. When you have to take hundreds of students down Fifth Avenue, that in and of itself, it's like moving mountains. I always feel it's like Vayasa, right? And then when you have to get them from off Fifth Avenue to the buses, and no matter how hard you try, the six buses all end up in different places. Right, and the kids can never remember what bus they're on. That you're like pulling and whatever. God willing, COVID should be over, but just to be safe, I think we should probably pass on this year's parade. You know, that's how I feel. But But that's really what Moshe is doing. So, I don't know. I can accept the Abar Benel. And I think it works really well. And that answer is Vayasa. The problem is, what do we do with the water thing? Now, I get the complaints. It's legit. But what's God say? First of all, why does God need
a tree?
A tree? And why does God make them come to Marah? Right? Like, you know they're in a bad place. You can't bring them to Poland Spring.
There's a Kiddush Hashem. He had an opportunity to make another miracle on their behalf.
So why can't he then? Why then?
He have started it off as good
water. Maybe he wants to show that when you're in a dire situation, cry out to God, pray to God, and God will reward you.
Why can't you then go straight to the rock? Right? They have no water. Go straight to the rock. You have to do this. Then they go to the place with the twelve springs. And then they come to they have no water. And then Moshe says, God says, hit the rock. Man, like, why three times? Okay, I get you want to make a Kiddush Hashem. So one time, say to them, there's no water. Look what I can do. Man, like, why do you need? There's bad water. I make it good water. There's great water. It's all good. There's no water.
My drink is of a miracle. One's almost like yesh mi yesh and yesh mi ayin. So here's yesh mi yesh and the rock is yesh mi ayin. They weren't that. They weren't at the madriga yet. They were still coming from Mitzrayim. They didn't have the right mindset. They didn't achieve that level.
I mean, it's hard to imagine because this whole thing is all before Matan Torah. It's hard to imagine that on day 10 versus day, I don't know what the next one is, 30, let's say, in those 20 days, like their whole outlook so radically changes.
What do you mean by day 49, whenever they received the Torah?
Yeah, I don't know. I think that like their level on day 49, like, I understand like there's like all the explanations that like they were going up to the 49th level of, you know, Kedusha to get the Torah. To me, they're just as fragile on day 49 as they are when they do Chet HaEgel and a week or two before and several months after. I think it's a continuum that starts with Yetzias Mitzrayim that takes them years to fully grow up from. So it's hard to imagine. I don't know. And what are these laws anyway? Like, why do you, what's up with that? Yeah, God also teaches laws. I think Rashi says that it's Shabbos and Paraduma. It's also like, how does that work? Like, you know, we have 3 days without water. Moshe gets some water. Vayorei puts the eights in there. Goes, guys, let's learn a little bit. Shabbos, right, it's good stuff. Paraduma. Like, what's going on? Like, it just seems like we're making this story a lot more complicated. So let's go to the end of the parsha, because I think that's possibly where we could help understand it a little bit better. Vayitzma sham ha'am l'mayim. The people are thirsty. Again. Vayalin ha'am al Moshe. The people complain on Moshe. Vayomer lama zeh litanu mitzrayim lamit oti v'banai v'miknai v'tzama. Why did you take us out of Egypt to kill me, my children, and my animals by thirst? Why did we leave Egypt? Isn't that so unfair? Meaning, why would they want to go back to Egypt?
I never understood that. I mean, they suffered for 200 years there, and now because they're thirsty, they want to go back?
Right. Like, was it that good in Egypt? So I want you to think.
They're saying, versus death. Yes, living in slavery is better than death. That's what they're saying.
But he's already demonstrated that he can bring them water whenever he wants to. So
why are you bringing me to the verge of death again? Obviously, they're
wanting. They're lacking something that he wants them to prove.
I'm not disagreeing, but I'm saying, but why, again, so you're taking, I don't know anything. You took me out of Egypt. I'm a lowly, tummy Jew who has a lot of growing up to do, who has a lot of developing to do. And you constantly bring me to the brink of death.
Well, that's a question. That's a question anyway. Were they really at the brink of death, or did they imagine themselves at the brink of death, right? Like, we've all seen that, right? I'm so thirsty, right? I'm starving, right?
I don't know. 3 days without water? Come on.
No, but this is not three. We don't know how long this one is.
No, but the first one was 3 days without water.
Well, it's not that they didn't drink for 3 days. It was 3 days since they last
traveled. They were already almost two and a half weeks.
It was okay.
So it's a good question. So why do they want to go back to Egypt? And we know that this is not the only time we hear that, right? Like, we have the time where they're like, oh, it was so good. It was so good. It's true. It was so good in Egypt. Remember, we used to we sat al sir habasar, right? Like on the flesh pots. It was so good. And we got fish. What is going on? And why is that the refrain that they use over and over again? So I wanna share with you an Ibn Ezra that I think will help. Ibn Ezra asks a great question. This is pre-Kriyas Yamsuf. Hityatzvu ure'u et Yeshuat Hashem, the Pasuk says. Stand and you'll see the salvation of God. Ki ata lo tasu milchama. You're not going to do anything. You don't have to fight. Rak tiru et Yeshuat Hashem. You'll see the salvation of God, asher yaseh lachem hayom, that he's going to do for you today. Yesh litmoa. Says the Ibn Ezra, we have a good question. How could 600,000 people be afraid of the few people that were chasing after them? 600 chariots. How many Egyptian men? We guesstimated 2,400 horses.
We've seen this 70 years ago.
Yeah, right. So it's interesting. Yesterday was International Holocaust Day, Memorial Day. So somebody asked me, they're like, well, how does that, like, what's the difference between that and Yom HaShoah? It's like, I'm not sure. I assume that International Holocaust Memorial Day was created by, like, the international bodies of the world. I don't know who. And Yom HaShoah was done by the Israeli government. So I said to the person, I said, you know what the difference is? I said, yesterday is the commemoration of the liberation of Auschwitz. What's Yom HaShoah? That's the commemoration of the Warsaw Ghetto uprising. So why did the Israeli government pick that, right? They could have done any of these, or the end of the war, or the whatever. So the Israeli government, and it's crazy, because, like, the Israelis, like the, I don't know, the real Sabras, like they couldn't understand this. Like, they were bothered by this question. And they, like, it's a little disturbing as, like, a grandchild of survivors, but, like, they would call, like, the Holocaust survivors, they would call them sabonim, like soap. Like, they would, like, in a degrading way, like, that's all you are. And there was a lot of tension. And they purposely pick, what's Holocaust Memorial Day in Israel? It's not a day of, ugh, Auschwitz. It's a day of, look, we didn't stand idly by. We fought back. But the Ibn Ezra's bothered by that question. How could they not fight back? V'lama lo yilchamu al nafsham v'al b'neihem. Your own life, your children are in peril. How could you not fight? And he says, "Atshuva ki haMitzrim hayu adonim liYisrael." This is because the Egyptians were the masters of the Jews. V'zeh hador hayotzei miMitzrayim lamad minu'urav lispol ol Mitzrayim v'nafsho shveila v'eich yuchal atali lachem mimadonav. You have to think about it this way. If the Holocaust victim who grew up in freedom, some more free than others, couldn't even, like, have the thought to rebel against their taskmasters, the Jews in Egypt were so much more steeped in the fact that the Egyptians were their bosses. They could not possibly imagine standing up to their masters. The essence of the problem that plagues the Jews is that they have a slave mentality. And the slave mentality says, A, I can't fight back against Egypt. But it also tells you that, wait, not everything was so bad being a slave. Because as a slave, you know what we got? We got some food. And as a slave, you know what we got? We got some water. Our stomachs might have been a little bit empty and we might have been a little bit hungry. And we might have sometimes been thirsty and wished we could have taken another drink. But at least the Egyptians gave us enough to survive. That, says the Ibn Ezra, is the problem that the Jews suffer from. And so, when the Jews, vayasa, when they're pulled away, and they're going into the great unknown of the desert, and they come there, they're terrified. And these are valid complaints. And that's why they keep saying, Egypt was good, there we had enough to live. You're taking us to this place where we're going to die. But I want to share with you one last source. Because I think the Rashbam takes all of this, and I think he puts it together so beautifully. Sham sam lo choku mishva v'sham nisau. Sham b'mara, there in Mara, al yedei alilot hanisayon. Asher sam latzmiam lamayim. There in Mara, by the fabrication of this test, the alilot, what the Rashbam is saying is, this test wasn't really a test. And this not having water was done purposely by God. Why? Afterwards, he healed the water. What God does is, afterwards, God says, I did this on purpose. I didn't need you. I could have given you water right away, but I healed the water. And I could heal you, says God. I did this to teach you the following lesson, that I am there for you, but I'm going to become your new master. And the way that I will take care of you will always be directly connected to Sham Sam Lo Choku Mishpat. I give you laws, you keep them. As long as you keep them, I take care of you. It's not shocking that the two things that God gives them right away, before Matan Torah, God gives them water, and the water is connected to Sinai, because where does the water eventually come from? Moshe goes to Har Sinai to hit the rock. That's where that rock comes from. And man is connected to Shabbos, all the laws that are associated with it. That's directly. And oh, by the way, Sham Sam Lechoku Mishpat here, midrashically, is connected to Shabbos. What God is telling the Jewish people is, I'm giving you the playbook. This is what you have to do. If you do this, you will be successful. And if you do this, you and I will have a strong relationship that never has to end. The Mechilta, and with this we'll end, asks a great question. The Mechilta wants to know, why couldn't we go straight into Israel? Right, like, get the Torah in Israel. God could have made them, like, Egypt, you know, okay, you have to do Kriyas Yamsov, it's a good miracle, and it's the last, like, super crazy miracle that they're going to see for a while. There's some nice miracles in the desert, but not like, so out of the ordinary.
You mean like man?
Yeah, but they... Right, so it's true that man is a big miracle, but like, I guess... Yeah, I don't know.
You could rationalize it the same way dew falls, so coring into seeds fell, and we could pound it into flour or whatever.
Right, and 40
years... the sea splitting is a big...
Yeah, and 40 years of it, like after a while, it just becomes like...
40-year part.
I don't know, like they're serving the same thing in yeshiva every day, right? So, but the Mechilta says, like, why can't we just go into Eretz Yisrael right away? Like 3 days, 10 days, whatever it is. So it says, if we went directly into the land of Israel, what would happen? And let's imagine that Kibush was miraculous. God snaps his fingers, and the whole land is like settled in moments, which might have been the original plan. What would have happened?
Doesn't train the Jews at all. They are getting everything that they want for very little.
Okay, so that's true. There's no relationship. It's just God gives it to all of them. They don't have to do anything. But what would they be busy doing once they're in the land of Israel?
Just waiting.
Agriculture.
Yeah, they're going to work. They're going to go and work the fields. And yes, there is Kedushas Ha'aretz, and when you plant in West Hempstead versus planting in Israel, it's a lot less complicated, right? If anything grows, I eat it. In Israel, if anything grows, I don't know, there's a long list of things I have to do before I can consider it like safe to eat. So it's harder. But okay, at the end of the day, like, you get used to those rules and then you just do it and that's it. The Mechilta says that if the Jewish people had gone straight to Eretz Yisrael, they'd be so busy with the land, they'd never have this opportunity to connect to God. God sets the script before they even go in and says, listen, you're not going to have water. I'm doing that. Alilot. I want you to have that done on purpose so that you could reflect and say, how do I get the water? I have to ask God. And then God tells me, you get it, but it's not automatic. The more you put in your relationship with me, the more you'll get out of it. And I think that if there's any lesson that is like the story of Nevi'im Rishonim, it's that. If you listen to God, you do what God wants, God gives you everything you need, and everything is wonderful. And if not, not so much. Is it possible that the two Midrashim that we started off with are reflective of that? The first one is, on the one hand, this is what you could be totally busy with. Vayasa, you got to pull away. And on the other hand, there is what? There is the idea of following God blindly. Which one is it? Is it both? Is it some and some? Ultimately, it seems like God's true picture is a little bit of both. You got to put in your end, right? You got to do some of your work, and I'll take care of you on the other hand. And that, perhaps, Rabbi Alex Israel says, is the dual meaning of this medrash, and the complicated story is to tell us that this is what we have to understand. We're vayasa, we're going to move on, and what happens? God says, I'll take care of you, but only if you do all these things. And that's going to lead up to, of course, Sinai, which is the relationship that God forges with the Jews based on a much stronger bris.